Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. On March 29th, A.D. 33, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem and boldly predicted that he would soon be put to death, executed on a cross like a common criminal. And so began the most important week of the most important person who ever lived upon the face of the earth. Now, nearly 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years later, I should say, the events that took place during Jesus' last week still reverberate down through the ages and still have tremendous amount of importance for us today. We need to, of course, as we approach the season where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this has even more specific importance for us than it does throughout the rest of the year. And there's a brand new book that has just been published to help us to look at the final days of Jesus. That's the title of the book, The Final Days of Jesus. It is written by Andreas Kostenberger, along with Justin Taylor and Alexander Stewart. They have all combined together to produce a really good book about that final days of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about on the program today. Dr. Kostenberger was just with me not that long ago talking about another book that he had written as well. And we had mentioned this book was going to be coming out during that interview. And I'm so glad that we were able to put together a interview with him again to talk about this book. Dr. Kostenberger is a senior research professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and he's the author of numerous books and articles, too numerous for us to mention here on the broadcast today, but you can just Google his name and you'll find out all the information about Dr. Kostenberger. The book that we're talking about today is published by Crossway. You can go out to their website in order to get a copy of it. That's www.crossway.org, and out there you'll see how you can get a copy of the book. And they also have, along with it, they have a guide as well, a little study guide that you can download for free along with the book. And so you can use that as in a Sunday school classroom setting or at home as you're going through the final days of Jesus. With that, Dr. Kostenberger, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Great to be with you, Kevin. Always good to be with you. Thanks for having me back.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Dr. Kostenberger, the final days of Jesus, and looking at, as I just laid it out there just a few moments ago, where do we begin? What's the event, the first event right that we list as being part of that the final days of Christ?
That's a great question, Kevin. As we started, Justin Taylor and I, to think about just how significant it would be to provide a resource for families, for churches, you know, especially during Easter week, to understand better the significance of Jesus dying for our sins on the cross. We thought, wouldn't it be nice to basically just break down all the key events and, you know, teachings of Jesus, basically from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday.
Mm.
And so essentially that's what we've done. We've, you know, there's sometimes a bit of a gray area where you don't know exactly, because the Gospels don't always tell us, did this event happen on Monday or Tuesday, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And in some cases, obviously, there's a lot that happened, you know, Thursday and Friday, especially, you know, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. So, you know, but as best as we were able to determine, we basically broke down the events between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, you know, one day at a time. And then we provide the ESV text in harmony format. So in many cases, you have, you know, multiple Gospels, if not all the Gospels, giving you slightly different complementary perspectives on a given event. So we would include all of those. And then there would be brief commentaries for each of those events that can help people gauge the significance of a given event, like Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, or his triumphal entry, or, the upper room discourse, or, you know, the arrest, and so on and so forth. So I think it's not so much primarily written, you know, as a work of scholarship, even though we try to be responsible in incorporating the best evidence of which we're aware, but it's primarily a resource for churches and for families or anybody who wants to study, you know, more in depth what happened in that most important week of the most important person who ever lived.
Let me expound just for a moment on a term that you used there about the harmony of the Gospels, and just make sure that the listening audience is aware of what we're describing. Of course, we've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that describe the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Dr. Kostenberger is describing is, you're trying to find the events in the chronological order that they took place. And there are resources to do that, and that's referred to as a harmony of the Gospels. And that's what they've done here. They have harmonized all four of those Gospels in order to then build a chronological account of what was taking place at different times. So just so our listening to audience is aware of that. Dr. Kostenberger, maybe it'd be a good idea to address the idea of, how do we account for the differences in the four Gospels of the same event? Sometimes a detail is added or left out in a certain Gospel. How do we account for that?
Well, John says at the end of his Gospel, if everything had been written down that Jesus said and did, you know, the whole world couldn't contain the books that would need to be written. And so by their very nature, all four Gospels are selective. They couldn't include everything, and so they decided based on their particular purpose for writing and their envisioned readership, you know, what they wanted to include. I think a great example, you know, for those listening would be the resurrection appearances, where, you know, you have about a dozen or so times that Jesus appeared that are recorded in Scripture, and none of the Gospels has all, you know, dozen or so. You know, Matthew has two of them, Luke has five or so, you know, John also about an equal number, five of them, Book of Acts is one of them, and four of them are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And so it's a matter of, you know, doing the best job that we can. I posted a chart, you know, on the biblicalfoundations.org website, and we also discussed it in Cradle, Cross, and the Crown, which is another a book I've done. So there's ways to do that. Good study Bibles would have, similar listings. So it's not a matter of contradiction or of you know, necessarily being any problems, but I think we need to harmonize, right? To gather together, you know, what in the book we call a horizontal reading, where you look at all four Gospels kind of side by side, understanding that none of them give us everything there's to know. But fortunately, we have four Gospels, right? And so taken together, they give us a lot of information about the last week of Jesus.
Amen. I've often described it as like a diamond, you know, that you get different cuts in a diamond. And in each one of the Gospels, we get a different perspective from a unique perspective in each one of those. And as we turn that and we look at each one of those perspectives, the light shining off of it really just shows us a unique facet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've alliterated mine because I have that disease. But when I talk about the four Gospels, I like to talk about the Matthew's Gospel as being about Christ as the Son of David. And it, the writer seems to be have a task ahead of him of showing how he is the fulfillment of that promise that was made to David. The second one with Mark's gospel is him being the servant of Jehovah, seems to be fulfilling that promise in the Old Testament that behold my servant from Isaiah. And then the third gospel, of course, being the Son of Man, talking about both the humanity and humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the other aspect of that fulfilled in Daniel's prophecy as well about the Son of Man. But then the final one, of course, with Christ being the Son of God. And I've also pointed out the juxtaposition of a few of those, where the first one is where him being the servant of Jehovah is as a king, I mean as the son of David, as the king, but then the second one as a servant, the third one as the son of man, and then the son of God. They seem to be almost juxtaposed, but they give us this very symmetrical and beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree?
Absolutely. I think that's what I was trying to get at, talking about, you know, that the purpose of each of those Gospels, right, the main purpose, what they wanted to impress on the readers as being true about Jesus, right, then would have influenced what materials each of those Gospels selected. And so the advantage is, you know, of course, in the first century, most of those Gospels were written to particular regions. So, you know, given... depending on where a given church was located, they might have originally just have had one gospel, or maybe two at the most, right? But now that we have the New Testament, the completed canon, we have all four gospels.
Amen.
So
you mentioned in your book that there's a couple of different ways to read the gospels. You say we can read it horizontally, or you could read it, or maybe and, read it vertically, that these both of these two ways. What's the difference between those two techniques?
That's a great question. I think it's going to be very helpful to understand, even for our listeners, that, you know, those are not necessarily competing ways, but I think they are both legitimate and helpful. Horizontally, like we already briefly talked about, you look across the board, like, you know, say if you're preaching on a given gospel, you're preaching on Jesus walking on the water, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you're thinking, you know, I seem to remember I've seen that in some of the other gospels. And so you kind of, maybe you're preaching through Mark, but on a secondary level, you also want to see, well, there's any details added perhaps in the parallel accounts in Matthew or Luke. And so that would be horizontal. You look across the board, what is all the information that Scripture is providing on one particular historical event. But then vertically would be just reading one gospel as a self-contained story that has literary and theological, you know, integrity in and of itself, the way, say, Mark or any of the authors, as you mentioned, wrote, just selecting certain events to impress on the readers a particular truth about who Jesus was. And so I think there's value. For instance, you know, Mark doesn't really include any resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples. It ends with the empty tomb. And so the reader, you know, is just kind of left hanging, assuming, you know, that Jesus rose, but you don't actually see him talking to his followers. So you think, well, why is that? You know, you and I might have wanted to include one, but, but apparently for Mark, he told his story, and just leaving off with the empty tomb just maybe kept it more open-ended. And you know, so there's value to reading the Gospels both horizontally and vertically.
You point out in the book that early on in the week, there was something that Jesus did that was perceived as a threat by to the existing powers of his day, the power structures that were in place. What did he do early in the week that they perceived as being such a threat?
Right. Well, the cleansing of the temple in particular would have been something that would have, you know, anything that upset the public order and that challenged their authority. Of course, the Jews in that day were under Roman occupation, and so while the Romans were less concerned about religious matters, which, you know, they respected the Jews for, Any time the public peace was disturbed, certainly anybody overthrowing, the tables or the money changers and, causing a kind of public, uproar, certainly they would have caught their attention, and certainly the religious authorities are very concerned about the temple, the sale of the sacrificial animals and so on. And so Jesus, I think, symbolically, wanting to show the corruption of just the business, the commercial aspect, totally overtaking the worship of God, right? The Jewish authorities couldn't help but kind of be threatened by that. And so as we see later in the week, it just gradually, comes to a head with the Jewish authorities making common cause with Judas and incriminating Jesus with Pilate, the Roman governor. So we're trying to also historically weave together, the most plausible scenario of what actually was it that ultimately led to the crucifixion.
And I can imagine that you had mentioned the start of this week was the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, where you got people saying Hosanna to the King,
right?
And this type of acclamation that is being given to him, that would certainly raise the eyebrows and the radar of the people listening to those types of claims being made.
Exactly.
One thing has always been surprising to me about the triumphant entry, where we see a marked difference in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. Whenever people tried to give that type of acclamation to him, he would slip out of their midst, and he would tell people when he healed them, don't go out and tell a bunch of people about this, but go to the priest and show thyself to the priest, and different things about, tamping down the external exaltation of Christ. And yet, in this final week, we immediately see a marked change here. Here Christ now allows this to take place and actually scripts it to take place with the going and getting of the donkey and so forth. What should we make of that, that now that his ministry had come to an end, now it was time for him to be recognized for who he was? Is this the concept here?
Yeah, I think that's a very astute observation, Kevin. I totally agree with that. There's a sense here that Jesus' hour had come, and I think that I love the Gospel of John, and I think John has this repeated reference that early on in his ministry, Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," right?
Mm-hmm.
And then the reader in John chapter 12, it changes, and it says, Jesus says, "My hour has come." And it's almost like the reader says, whoa, all of a sudden, right?
Mm.
After so many references, his hour had not yet come. So there's a sense in which, in God's perfect timing, Jesus knew that this was the end of his public life and earthly ministry, and he was ready. He was ready to be that crucified Messiah that people still hailed him as a political Messiah. They still misunderstood, right? Waving the palm branches being more of a nationalistic, sign, hailing him as the deliverer from the Roman occupation, which is ironic as well. People acclaimed him, but they really did not understand that he would have to die, that he was going to be crucified.
Mm. The very last night before his death, what's the focus that Christ gives in his teaching? We think about just average human beings, not one like Christ, but just average human beings, as they're getting near their death, that they would want to convey the most important information, that they, this is going to be the underscored and highlighted and made bold, whatever's going to be said here, because time is short and they want to make sure that the most critical information is conveyed. What do we see with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is just hours now before his death, the final night with his disciples. What's the focus of his teaching?
Yeah, I love, reflecting on this because you think, here is Jesus, right? And this is the final night, and he knows it is. And so what is it that he's actually talking about? And how amazing it is that we have a reliable, record of his final words in John chapters, 13 through 17, especially, 14 through 16. And I think three things in particular come to mind. First, he talks to his disciples about love, right? John says that he showed them his love to, the full or to the end. And so I think it's almost like he's anticipating the cross, right? Mm-hmm. Of course, it says God so loved the world, he gave his son. Jesus died on the cross as an expression of God's love for us. But Jesus showed his followers there in the final hours that it was because of love that he did all of that. Mm-hmm. And so it really moves you to think about, that this is not, like some critical scholars might have it, that politics somehow, got the better of the situation, and things kind of spun out of control, but it was a conscious decision. Secondly, Jesus talked about, the whole question, what would happen now that he was no longer going to be with them? When you think about it, and have some historical imagination, if you're one of his followers, they're huddled together in the upper room, of course, that was going to be, foremost on their mind, right? I mean, even though many of them probably still didn't believe that Jesus would actually be crucified, they probably still thought last minute something, would happen. But but Jesus wanted to prepare them, and he actually tried to impress upon them, it'll be better for you if I'm no longer with you. And of course, they would have been incredulous at that. But but he's because I was with you, but I will send another. Helper, he will be in you. Hard for them to understand at that time, but we know what he was talking about. Yes. Right? He was talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit that would transform their hearts, conform them to God's will, and so forth. So those are really revolutionary teachings that have set the stage ever since for us, theologically. And thirdly, he talked about believing prayer. The importance, how would they go about their mission? Right, which is to continue Jesus' mission, especially to preach the gospel. And so, they could pray to Jesus, and he would provide them with all the resources they would need. Not that we can ask him for anything for our pleasure, but anything that we genuinely need to be about his mission.
Yes.
By faith, Jesus promised to them he would provide. So when you think about it that way, his followers, right, they knew that they would be completely taken care of. Whether they believed it or not, it's a different story. But later on, they would have understood that all those things really had come to pass the way Jesus said they would.
Amen. Well, that's excellent. And then, of course, all of that is followed then by John 17 and that great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, which just volumes and volumes and volumes can be written about what Christ says in that prayer, and such great teaching and insight is given to us there. Just, I only have time for one final question, Dr. Kostenberger, but is this book then designed as for more academic or devotional use? Who would get the most benefit out of reading it?
Well, I think we really are working very hard for this book to be designed for really just anyone who cares about, understanding more deeply, what it means for Jesus to die for us on the cross. Sometimes we say that and we believe that, but it occurs to me that this is more than just an abstract, statement of faith, right? Mm-hmm. This is all wrapped up in the final week of Jesus. It's all about a person historically. Right?
Yes.
Going through the agony and the Bible talks about how God was glorified by Jesus obediently giving his life for us. And so I think it's a way of almost reliving and imagining going through that final week with Jesus together. So I think if I've ever, I've written some commentaries and so forth, but if there's ever been a book, that was written just for anyone, interested in the Bible and in Jesus, I think that definitely is the one. But I could give a lot of credit to Justin Taylor as well, my collaborator, who really has just a tremendous ability to to communicate, you know, mm-hmm. with a wide audience. And
yes.
so, you know, people have commented on the maps and the diagrams in the book and so forth, illustrations, you know, just ways to help us to enter into that final week with more, you know, empathy and imagination.
Yeah. You guys did a very good job, and those charts and graphs and commentaries that are in the book, maps and so forth, I find to be very helpful. So you guys should all be commended for this tremendous job that you did on this book, and I pray that it'll be a great use to people, especially during this season, but obviously it's good year-round as well. And then to have that accompanied study guide is just icing on the cake, so that's great.
One last quick thing. There's also a 40-day reading guide, so if people, you know, start now, they even have enough time to read that. That's also available for free for download on the Crossway website that you mentioned.
Oh, great. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Dr. Kostenberger, thank you so much again for some more of your writings. We look forward to them, but also thank you for taking time out of your very busy schedule to visit with us for a bit here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
You're very welcome, Kevin. Thank you very much.
Okay. Again, that was Dr. Andreas Kostenberger, and we were talking about the book, The Final Days of Jesus. And that book deals with the most important week of the most important person who ever lived upon the face of the earth. The Final Days of Jesus, again, is published by Crossway. That's www.crossway.org. You can go out there to find out information about the book itself. And then I mentioned that there's a study guide, and Dr. Kostenberger also mentioned that there is a reading plan there, a 40-day reading plan as well. All that can be found on Crossway's website.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.